Opportunity we have to worship the Lord together with you this morning. I'm thankful for each and every one of you who are here. Your presence means a lot to us, and we are very thankful for each and every one of you who have come this way to be with us this morning. You know, this is a day set aside to remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is in the Old Testament, they used to worship the Lord on the seventh day of the week, which today we would call Saturday, the end of the week. But we worship the Lord on the first day of the week. And the reason for that is that's the day that Jesus came out of the grave. So in the Old Testament, they would remember back to creation, where God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And they would remember back to creation each time they would meet, which we should still do today. But in the New Testament, we meet on the first day of the week. And each first day, we think back to what happened on that first day of the week when Jesus came out of the grave. And just as Saturday is the end of the week, Sunday is the beginning of the week, and it's a new beginning that came as a result of Jesus' resurrection. And so when people ask you, how was your weekend? Tell them it was all right, but my week beginning was better. Here on Sunday, and what takes place in worship of the Lord together. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. We enjoyed the singing this morning. Appreciate the prayer that's been offered up. And we ask you, please continue to pray what time we stand before you. I'd like to look with you here in 1 John chapter 3 at a verse found in the 16th verse of 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It's interesting, it says John 3:16, but it's 1 John 3:16. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, in this verse, he tells us this is where or how we perceive the love of God, and that's because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. You know, that word perceive is an interesting word if we consider it, because what you perceive is what you come to know and come to realize, and you perceive things based on your senses, what you see, what you hear, or what you feel, and often your perception becomes your reality. What you believe to be true is often based on what you perceive and what you feel. But we've got to be very careful about that. And we've got to guard against that philosophy of life of going based off of what we feel and maybe even what we see and what we hear. I had a teacher in high school who said, I believe half of what I see and nothing that I hear. I, as a high school student, I thought, that is just the craziest thing I've ever heard. He believes half of what he sees and nothing that he hears. But what he was teaching us was you got to be very careful about your perception of this world and of life. You know, there are things that are true about life that we cannot see and that we don't hear. And so we should seek to find out what those things are that we can't see or hear. But more on that in a moment. But first, our perception. I remember when I was in the Air Force, they taught us this thing that perception is reality. And as a leader, you have to understand how the people you are leading are perceiving you and everything else, because perception is oftentimes their reality. But in this case, I want us to notice that he says, hereby perceive, or we come to know, the love of God. And how is that? How, you know, I want to know more about the love of God. And how is it that we do that? He says, we begin to know and to see God's love when we see that Jesus laid down his life for us. You know, I'd encourage all of you to perceive how much other people love you. And how would we do that? You know, love is an interesting concept. It's often misunderstood. True love is sacrificial. It's someone giving up or sacrificing something for someone else. That's what true love is. And if you start to perceive or look and see people who give up or sacrifice things for you, then you'll see just how much you're loved by the people around you. And that's a great blessing to come to realize, to perceive how much people love you. But when it comes to God, how do we know that God loves us? How do we know that God has a great love for us? Well, He tells us here to go to a cross at Calvary. And that is where you'll see just how much the Lord loves you. He laid down His life. Now, that expression, laid down our life, oftentimes we're talking about someone who dies for someone else. You know, we talk about how much does someone love you. You know, we had a member of the Air Force who was out in Iran. His airplane crashed and he ejected. And he's been off on his own for a little bit. And that's been national news and people have been worried about him. Well, the American military sent an overwhelming force to go ahead and rescue him. I don't know if y'all got that news this morning, but he is now rescued. He is now saved. But look at the number of people who put their lives on the line on behalf of that one man. What an amazing thing. And that's what amazed me about the military is the love, the brotherly love that is there, that they are willing to lay down their life for someone else. I remember I had a roommate when I was in the Air Force, and he asked me, is there something in the Bible that says that it's a good thing for you to die for someone else? I said, oh, yes, there is. John 15:13. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In the Air Force, we call that the ultimate sacrifice. You can't give any more than that. You can't give any more than your life for someone else. And that's what Jesus did for us. He made that ultimate sacrifice. But there's more in this thought of laying down your life than just dying for someone else. You know, sometimes you'll hear a man, a husband for his wife say, well, I would die for my wife. And that's great. That's very honorable. But there's more to laying down your life than just dying for someone else. That's giving of your time and your interests or your energy to what you want to be doing to what someone else needs, stands in need of. I remember Brother Robbie Jean Nettles, I'd go and visit him and his wife. Sister Mary had dementia, and she didn't even know who he was. She didn't know who I was, but she didn't even know who he was. And he's sitting there with a bowl, spoon-feeding her and taking care of her. And I saw all kind of bruises on his arm. I said, Brother Robbie Jean, what happened to your arm? He said, oh, that's where Mary hits me because she doesn't know who I am. And I thought, isn't that remarkable? What a great love. What an example of love that is, that even Jesus is for us. How often do we strike Him when He's sitting there gently, daily, taking care of us? I tell you, laying down your life has a lot more to it than just dying for someone else. But I want us to see what a great sacrifice our Savior made for us. Turn me to Ephesians chapter 3. As we consider the great love that Jesus has for us, notice what he says here in Ephesians chapter 3. We perceive his love this way, but I want us to go deeper than just perception. Let's go deeper than just, you know, coming to know the love of God. Let's delve into the depths. Notice what it says here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse, this is a long sentence, so we're going to jump in the middle of the sentence in verse 17. He says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so he's telling us here about the love of God, the love of Christ that we are rooted and grounded in. And he says in verse 18 that we may be able to comprehend. Now that's a deeper understanding or level of knowledge than just simple perception. This is actually delving into the depths. I want to explore the love of God and just how much he loves me and how much he loves you. Notice what he says here in verse 18. Comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. Now this is what he's comprehending about the love of God. You know, we live in a three-dimensional world. Really, it's four dimensions because if you add time, that's that fourth dimension. But length, breadth, and height, length, width, and height. That's our three-dimensional world that we live in, but he describes four dimensions here to the love of Christ. Now notice what he says here. The breadth, length, depth, and height. What is that referring to? Well, I believe when we look at the breadth of the love of God, just how many people does he love? You know, God told Abraham, look to the stars and count them. And that's how many your seed will be. When we talk about the family of God, just how big is his family? It's an innumerable host. We're talking about a great host of people who God has who will be in heaven with him someday, of whom we trust we are in that number. And so the breadth of God's love passes to all his people. He loves each and every one of us the same. We are all his children. You know, as children of God, our Heavenly Father, aren't you thankful he loves us all the same? And not just loves us the same, it's an unconditional love. Even if we mess up and sin and come short in his sight, he still loves us. He loves us with an unconditional, eternal love. Now notice he says the breadth and the length. The length, how long does he love us? It's an eternal love. It's a love that has no beginning and has no end. I remember at Jenny and I's wedding, the preacher made reference to the rings that we put on our finger, how it had no beginning, no end. And it was a picture of the love of God that has no beginning and no end. He has always loved us. And he's loved us with this great love. He loves all of his people, the breadth. He loves them for eternity. That's the length. And the depth. Now this is the part. This is the part that as we think about 1 John 3:16, how he laid down his life for us. How deep does his love go? How deep does God's love go? Well, when we talk about him laying down his life for us, you know, there he is in glory, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he lays all that aside to come into this world in a very humble way. He came, he made himself, according to Philippians 2, of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant. And he came and was born and to poor parents who there was no room for them in the inn, so they laid him in a manger when he was born. All of us who have had babies, I tell you, I'm amazed when I'm at the hospital and you have doctors and nurses going everywhere, taking care of this and that. I mean, I'm pretty humbled by that. I'm thinking, they're taking care of my child. I don't really feel deserving of all the services that the hospitals provide, but no one did that for Jesus when he was born. No one did that for Mary and Joseph. And so he came into this world in a very humble way and came as a servant. He had no reputation. He was not well known. He was not well respected. The people in authority said, we will not have this man rule over us. And yet, he did all this because he loved us. But that's not really getting into the depth of his love. How deep does he love us? Well, that tells us, no matter how big of a sinner we are, his love even extends to you. I'll tell you, that still doesn't capture the depth of his love. Because when he went to the cross at Calvary, he went to rescue us as we were prisoners. Zechariah 9 verse 11 says that by the blood of his covenant hath he sent forth his prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. You know where the Lord went to rescue us? He rescued us from being bound to suffer for all eternity in hell. Now, how long is eternity? It's a long time. Can you imagine burning in hell for all eternity? Can you imagine being in that punishment for all eternity? I mean, we were bound and we were imprisoned and that's where we were headed. But thanks be unto God, he loved us so much that he went down and he rescued us from that condition by experiencing it himself. He took our place. He took us out of that and he suffered in our room instead. And we didn't ask for that. We weren't even wanting that. In fact, Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says, you know, someone might die for a righteous man, some might die for a good man. But he suffered and died for us while we were yet his enemies. Now, who would go and die for their enemies? Who would go and die for the ones who are mocking them and cursing him and saying, crucify him? That's what he did. He died for them. He died for us. while we were yet sinners. How deep is His love? I tell you, I don't know that we can really ever grasp just how deep His love is and what He really did for us in laying down His life for us. But the next word is the height. How high is His love? You know, we're going to see that one day. We're going to see that one day when we're in heaven's pure world with our Lord and Savior. We're going to see just how high His love is. You know, I love the way it expresses it in Isaiah chapter 40. In verse 1, it says, Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. We sang this morning, it is finished. Our warfare is accomplished because Jesus finished the work that God gave Him to do. Our warfare is accomplished. Our iniquity is pardoned. Whatever our sin is, it's gone because Jesus, He secured pardon for our sin. He redeemed us from our sins, saved us from our sins. And so that iniquity is gone. The sin is gone, is washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the third thing we get as a result of Jesus and what He's done there in Isaiah 40 is, we've received at the Lord's hand double for all of our sins. So if we think about the depth of His love, how do we receive double? Well, how low were we? Let's just say, for the purpose of discussing this, that we owed a debt of $1 million. Now, that'd be a pretty big debt to me, but if we owed a debt of $1 million and we received double, that means He paid the debt of $1 million, and now we've got $1 million on the positive side if you receive double, right? Okay, now we're going to take it to where it really is. If we send an infinity, everlasting punishment in hell is what we deserve. That's how low we were. And we received double. He didn't just get us back to where Adam was. He certainly did get us out of that debt. But we now have eternal blessings in heaven. We have unimaginable riches in the presence of God. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And what's waiting for us is an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven for us. I'm going to tell you, we talk about our Savior and His great love and what He's done for us. Look how high that love is. Look at the great heights of that love. You know, we're not on this earth for very long, but what we have to look forward to in eternity is the height of this love. How high will we be? There's no place higher than at the right hand of God. There's no place higher than enjoying that great inheritance as the bride of Christ and being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so, as we consider this, turn with me to John chapter 10. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God when we think about how He laid down His life for us. He laid down His life for us. Notice what He says here in John chapter 10. This is the context of Jesus talking about His sheep, and that He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd of His sheep. Let me find the verse here. I believe starting in verse 15. He says, John 10 verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now that's what we read in 1 John 3:16. Let me skip to verse 17. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now notice what He's saying here very carefully. Now we think of Jesus going to the cross and wicked hands crucifying and slaying Him, and that would be a true statement, but they're certainly guilty of taking Him and crucifying Him and putting Him to death, but they couldn't take His life. They did not have the power to take His life. Jesus says here in verse 18, no man taketh it from me. No man took His life from Him. Now, He's God manifest in the flesh. Now, we don't have this kind of power. Someone could take our life, and oftentimes that happens. But Jesus says, no man taketh my life from me. He says, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. Now we're understanding a little bit more about what Jesus did. What he did was a voluntary sacrifice. What he did was voluntary. Now, I hate to really bring this up, but there's a show on television right now called The Faithful. It's talking about the women of the Bible. I've been watching that, and I have been disappointed. There's some things about it I like, but I've been disappointed about how it doesn't stick to the Bible. It comes up with a lot of imaginated things. And one of the things that really disappointed me is how it messed up Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, we find Abraham being told by God to offer up Isaac, his son, as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Well, in that movie, or show, or whatever it is, Isaac acted like that was done against his will, and now he and his father were at odds with each other as a result of that. That ruined the picture. That ruined the picture of him being a picture of Jesus and voluntarily, willingly doing what the Father had him to do. And so when Jesus came into this world, what did he say over and over again? And you find it a lot in John chapter 6. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He says, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, that's his people, that's an innumerable host, that's the breadth of his love, of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Now that's the Father's will. And oh, by the way, that's Jesus' will too. But he came and voluntarily submitted himself to the will of the Father. That's why I believe at the end of verse 18 he says, this commandment have I received of my Father. So he came and he laid down his life. No man took it from him. He could have stayed on that cross forever. Even though his body physically was in a very bad state, he could have stayed there. He bowed his head, cried with a loud voice, it is finished. And then he cries, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. And all those that were there were amazed. He's already dead? How did this happen? They broke the legs of the two thieves beside him, and he was already gone. How did that happen? Because he laid down his life by the great power that he had. He did that voluntarily. And why would he do that? Why would he voluntarily lay down his life? What was the purpose of that? Why would he do that? Well, turn me to Hebrews chapter 2 and notice what he says here about that. In the second chapter of Hebrews, he says this in verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's us, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He, God, was manifest in the flesh. He had flesh and blood like you and I. And here's why. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, one of the realities of our life is death. Death happens. Now, we were talking to our children yesterday about a high school classmate of ours. Actually, he was younger than us, who died in his sleep. I played high school baseball with him. We knew him. We saw him around. And very sad thing. He and his family got the flu, and he passed away in his sleep. Don't know what happened. Don't know why. But it teaches you about you never know what a day may bring. How should we behave ourselves today? We don't know what tomorrow may bring. We may not even be here tomorrow. Our loved one may not even be here tomorrow. How would you treat someone if this is the last day you ever saw him? That's how you should treat them every day, because it may be the last day you ever see them. And so we are through, as he says in verse 15, fear of death. And our fear of death brings us into bondage. Our fear of death brings us into bondage because of what he says in verse 14. The devil uses our fear to attack us. And when he does so, if he can make you afraid, then he's got you. You know, I hate to use this word, but because this brings in worldly thing, but the communists, this is what the communists said. If you can find out what someone loves and you can find out what they're afraid of, you can control them. Now, that shows someone who has sinister motives, that if they can find out what you love and find out what you're afraid of, then you can control them. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? But I'll tell you, that's the way the devil is. If the devil finds out what you love and can lure you away from God and His kingdom and the things that are very beneficial to you, and he can find out what you're afraid of, like death, then he can bring you into bondage and enslave you and take you wherever he wants to. Now that's a scary thought. But I'm thankful to tell you what he says here in verse 14. He became flesh and blood like you and I, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That's the devil. You know what Jesus did by bowing his head and giving up the ghost, but then taking it up again? Notice he says, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. And when he did that, he destroyed the devil. You know, Jesus didn't just pay for our sins on the cross at Calvary. He also destroyed all our enemies. He destroyed sin, death, Satan, his works, hell, the grave. All these things were destroyed by Jesus when he laid down his life and he took it again. When he arose victorious over death, then he was the first one. You know, death was undefeated up until that point. And I don't know about you, but I like being on a team that never loses. I like to be undefeated. I like to win every game I play. Unfortunately, that has not been my reality on every team that I played on. But I like to be on the winning team. Well, the devil and death, they were on the winning team until Jesus came. And when Jesus arose victorious over death and he took his life again, you know what he did? He through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death as the devil. He used his own weapon against him. That paints a picture for me that we see in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when David faced Goliath. Goliath being the devil and David, the little shepherd boy, being Jesus. It's an unlikely outcome for Goliath to lose that fight, isn't it? I mean, you have a guy who's probably as tall, I don't know how tall the ceiling is, but he's up there. He may be that tall. And I don't know how tall David is, but you probably have to get him up on these steps to even, you know, even look at him. And so Goliath sees David come to him, and he mocks him. He curses him by his gods and basically says, is this a joke? This boy's coming to fight me? And David says, you defied the armies of God. And he takes a stone out of his shepherd's bag and takes a sling. And he slings that stone and hits him on the forehead like that. Now, that's the hardest part of your head, by the way. He hits him on the forehead, but it didn't just bounce off like you would think. It sunk into his forehead when he hit him. And he didn't knock over backwards. He fell down on his knees and fell forwards. Now, I'm going to tell you, there was more going on there than just David fighting Goliath. The Lord fought that battle that day. The Lord won that victory that day. If it was the stone that hit him and killed him, he'd have fell over backwards. But no, the Lord fought that battle that day. Now, the Philistines, who Goliath was their champion, he's down on the ground. We need the paramedics. Let's get him some CPR. Let's get him back going, right? Let's try to get our champion back up. Well, I think he was already dead, by the way. But when David came, he grabbed Goliath's own sword and he cut his head off. Now, there's no CPR is going to bring him back now. He's gone. He is totally gone. He's not coming back. That's what Jesus did through death. He took Satan's weapon and used it against him and he destroyed our enemy, the devil. Now you say, well, why is the devil still bothering us today? You know what the devil likes to convince us of? He likes us to convince us of that he's on the winning side and we're on the losing side. But the real reality is we are victorious through Jesus and what he's done, and he's on the losing side. What's going to happen when this story ends? Well, in Matthew chapter 25, when the Lord comes back again and before him are gathered all nations, it says he will separate, this starts in verse 31 of Matthew 25. He will separate them as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he tell his sheep on the right hand, come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But the ones on the left hand, he tells them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now notice what this everlasting fire was really prepared for was for the devil and his angels, and that's who's going there. But they're not the only ones. Those who are on the left-hand side, the wicked, who have no fear of God before their eyes, they will go there as well. But notice what happens to the devil in the end. Does he win? Oh no. He is going to burn in fire for all eternity. Why do we ever listen to him? Why do we ever pay attention to the things that he whispers in our ears? I'm not getting on to you. I do it too. I don't know that he's there. He's so subtle and he leads me astray. But I want us to take us back to God, the one who loves us and who will never lead us astray. Notice here in our text, 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. I want us to stay in that love of God, that we are rooted and grounded in, Ephesians 3 says. Perceive the love of God. Comprehend the love of God. Try to know the love of God, which he says passes knowledge. It's more important than anything that you could know in this life. And it is so deep, so high, so broad, and so long that it's really very hard to even fathom. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid in his life, and I love these two words, for us. Why did he do it? For us. He did it for us. That's a wonderful thought, that he didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. In Hebrews 9, verse 12, he says, we've obtained eternal... He says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, he's obtained eternal redemption for us. Oh, I love those two words, for us. He says in Matthew 20, verse 28, that he came to not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to be a servant, and to give his life a ransom for many. For who? For us. He gave his life, he laid down his life for a ransom. Ransom means the price of life for us. What was our life worth? What was the value? It took the precious blood of Jesus Christ to make that payment. He laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now it doesn't just stop here at what the Lord's done. You know, oftentimes when you're reading a Bible verse, I'd encourage you to consider who's speaking, who are they speaking to, and the third thing is there any action for us to take? Well, there is. Here's the action. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus is our great example. He's shown us the way. He's shown us how you ought to live this selfless life, this sacrificial life, this life that is one that is full of the love of God. And the Apostle Paul took this to heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, the love of Christ constraineth me. The love of Christ has a hold of me. It constrains me to live a certain way, to do certain things because of his great love. And so we ought. This word ought, you know, we've watered this English word down, ought. You say, well, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. This word ought actually carries with it a sense of obligation, as if you have a debt or a loan to pay. Notice what it says here in Romans chapter 13, what he says here about. He doesn't use the word ought, but notice what it says here. Romans 13, verse, this is talking about paying your taxes. Oh, by the way, that's coming up soon. I'm not looking forward to it. But paying your taxes, you ought to pay your taxes. That's what he says here in verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Verse 8 of Romans 13. Owe no man anything. Now, I just want to say that's good. That's a good principle. Don't go into debt. Now, it's kind of unavoidable sometimes, but go ahead and pay that car off. Go ahead and pay that house off. You know, mortgage, mort means death, gage means bond. Mortgage means a death bond. That just does not sound like a good thing. Go ahead and pay that off. Don't owe no man anything. But to love one another. You know what we owe to each other? You know what our sense of obligation is to each other? What we ought to do? What we owe to each other is love. I owe love to all of you. We owe love to each other. We are obligated because of what Jesus has done for us. This is what we owe to each other. We owe love to one another. That means laying down our lives for one another. That doesn't necessarily mean dying. That means giving up our time and our energy and our interests and whatever it is. You know, when our children came into the house, you know, before we had children, you know, Jenny and I, we had 5 years where we were newlyweds. And, I like to think we had grown up, but we really acted more like teenagers than we did grown-ups. We played softball every weekend. We went and played golf and tennis. We owned some jet skis. We had a good time. And Jenny and I said, we're scared we're never going to want to have children. But there came a time where we were willing to put all that away and dedicate our lives to, I think, is one of the greatest or most important things you can do in this life, and that is bringing children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they can become adults, good servants to the Lord and to the church, good people. That is a full-time job, let me tell you. That's a job that is not for the faint of heart. That's a job that requires constant time and attention and sacrifice. Let me just say, all those things we did before, not so much doing those anymore. It's a sacrifice that it is made. But I'll tell you, it's not just about raising children. Oh, no, man, we owe love to everybody. We owe love to one another. And then he says, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. This is, if you want to sum up all of God's law into this, it's to love one another. Love God, love one another. That's the fulfillment of God's law. In fact, he says here in John chapter 13, notice what Jesus says here in John 13. He says here in John 13, verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, that's not the end of the commandment. That you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. This is the commandment of Jesus. Now you say, well, I love the Lord, and that should be enough. Well, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Basically, Jesus is saying, if you want to show me you love me, keep my commandments. Well, here's the commandment. This new commandment here in John 13:34, that we love one another as he has loved us, and he laid down his life for us. He laid down his life, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know how you recognize a disciple of Christ? As you see the love that they have, not for one another. That's not what he said here. Now, we can have love for one another, but he said love one to another. This is love that is shown. This is love that is in action. You say, well, what is love? How do we show our love for one another? Go read 1 Corinthians 13. It talks about, it uses the word charity there instead of love. But charity means love in action. And shows that love is action. Too many people think love is just a feeling. Love is action. It's doing actions. There's sacrifice in love. There's action in love. There's so many things that we could say about love. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says God is love. You know how we define what love is? Based on God and his great love wherewith he has loved us. You know, they've said there are 5 love languages. If I can remember them. They're verbal, telling someone you love them. They're physical, you know, hugging someone, kissing someone. And there's acts of service, gift giving, and quality time. Now, most people are wired to where they'll give their love in one of those 5 ways. They'll show you their love in one of those 5 ways. And most people are also wired that there's one of those 5 ways they prefer for you to show them your love. It doesn't mean that if you give love a certain way that you're going to want to receive it the same way. That's something for you to go and study on your own. Study people and figure out how they show their love and how they want to receive their love. Once you figure that out, then you know how to reach them. You know how to show them. You know, everyone has a little love bank. If you want to put money into their love bank, find which way they like to receive love. And you can start putting money in that bank. I tell you, that's the way you spot one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, is when they have love one to another. I encourage all of us to consider the great love that Jesus has had for us, so that it might inspire us to love one another more than we have in the past. I thank you for your good attention this morning. There's